obsessed and consumed with sports in America, and have been since the inception, and even before that. We have watched it for our entire lives, from 100 years ago when an old school baseball pitcher would put a little grease up underneath the bill of his hat to try to get a little extra something on his fingers, or maybe a baseball player would hollow out the inside of a bat and insert cork in there to have the still same size of bat but a little lighter in his hand. Or maybe in auto racing, a mechanic would put a part on a car that shouldn't be on a car, or take one off that was not allowed to come off. And then in the last month, we have literally watched the world come unglued over how many ounces of air are in a football. Are we crazy or what? We're just, it's all that is dominating in our society today. But what about winning, which we see winning at all costs in sports is the name of the game. What about winning in the Christian life? What about being successful to the point that we can say, yes, God has reigned victorious in my life? Some of us could probably write a book on how to get beat up every day by the world and just flounder and flop around and lose perpetually. Well, I can assure you God never intended for it to be that way. He intended for us to walk in oneness with Him every single day. That's what we've been singing about this morning. I believe the principles I want to give you this morning will assist you in being able to be victorious in your daily walk. So many people are continuously defeated over and over and over in the same old area that Jason just talked about. Sometimes God gives us spiritual principles that are pictured for us very graphically at times, that when we can nail that down, we can really get a hold of that principle. That's what I want to give you this morning. If you'll find Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles, very familiar passage, you will recognize this. This chapter, of course, ends with Paul's discussion about our involvement in spiritual warfare. This is a very often quoted passage. You have read it many times. Read with me now in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the evil day, and have done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all power and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That sixth chapter of Ephesians is very important, very crucial, very practical passage of Scripture that all of us have probably read dozens of times. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought how to practically apply that to your life? What I want to do for the next few minutes is show you how you can get dressed spiritually and get through the day. And then I want to challenge you to do something as we conclude. So do you want to overcome temptation in your life, whatever may be a burden for you? This may be for you today. Now, if you'll notice in verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, Paul discusses the kind of warfare we face. And in fact, he says twice in these verses, put on the full armor. Not just armor, but full armor. Why? Paul is, I believe, telling us to dress ourselves in spiritual armor because we are in a war, whether we realize it or not. It's ugly. It's personal. It's a take-no-prisoners approach when it comes to battle with Satan. Now, he hates you as a believer. That's a little bit of a sobering thought, to think that somebody actually hates us. Now, you may be thinking, well, Lane, I don't know anybody that hates me. And that would be a nice way to live our life. We don't go around hoping people hate us. But the reality that Satan hates you as a believer is a bit of a sobering thought. And if somebody does that and believes that about you, we need to take some action about it. But as we said a couple of weeks ago about Job, if if Satan can't touch my spirit, if Satan can't touch my soul because I belong to Christ, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, what's there left for him to do with me? He can foul up my testimony. He can try to wreck and ruin my life. He can try to mess with my mind and my emotions. He'll harass me in my physical body. We saw that with Job. He'll destroy my witness for Christ if he can, because he's lost me forever. So what's there left now for him to do other than to just throw the proverbial monkey wrench at me at every opportunity? 2 Timothy, if you'll hold your place there in Ephesians and look with me for just a moment in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter here to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Sounds like to me, Paul talking about some military terms here, being a soldier, that lets you know this is a battle. God has moved you from one kingdom to another, from darkness to light. So we are in a daily, unending battle. Let me make sure you did not misunderstand what I just said. I did not say unending combat, but an unending battle. Satan's too smart to know to constantly pound and pound and pound on you. But he jabs and then backs off. Let you get a little relaxed, get comfortable. Oh, things are fine in my life. And when our guard is down, he hits us again. That's his tactic. How many of you have cats? Let me see your hand. You have a cat? Cats are just fascinating. I love to watch cats. They will sit for hours and wait for a blade of grass to move. So whatever it is they've got their eye on, now's the time to pounce. Extremely patient. And usually all that's moving on them is the tip of their tail. Just kind of being patient. And Satan's the same way. He's got nothing but time. And he'll wait for you and wait for you and wait for you to drop your guard and do something you shouldn't be doing and says, "I've got you now." And he makes his move. Well, Paul says that back in verse 11 of Ephesians 6. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to withstand the schemes of the devil." Now, we know that Satan is our enemy. He not only is our enemy, but he has a host of legions with him of demonic beings that left heaven with him that he can dispatch at his calling. We're seeing in this nation as never before Satan unleashing every assault known to man. It was evident in other pagan nations. We've watched this for centuries of satanic attacks and just abuse and seemingly running wild in third world countries, and now it's coming to America. So our struggle, verse 12 of Ephesians 6, is not against flesh and blood. Sir, ma'am, your boss is not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Ma'am, your mother-in-law is not your enemy. And young person that are in school, you're thinking, that teacher's got it in for me. Your teacher's not your enemy. Nor is your ex-spouse your enemy. Scripture is very clear about who our enemy is. It is Satan. He is invisible, but he is very real. He is not omnipresent. He can be only in one place at one time. But he does have supporters. He does have followers. He is not omniscient. Only God knows everything. But he has enough experience and enough practice for several thousand years. He knows every trick in the book, and it seems like he is omniscient at times. He's also not omnipotent. There is only one power that is greater than that, and that is, of course, our Heavenly Father. And that power resides in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. But Satan's plan for every one of us is to interrupt the will of God for our life, to wreck and ruin your influence, to put you on the sidelines, to get you out of the game, and render you useless of having an impact in anybody else's life. And he could care less what else happens to you after that. So the question is, if we know that, what are we going to do about it? Well, that brings us to today's thoughts. Before you left the house this morning, every one of you, I haven't noticed anybody that's still wearing pajamas today, so that's a good sign. So that means that every one of you went through a physical process when you got up today of a series of things that you do probably every day, of doing your hair, of showering, bathing, putting on makeup, and then finally getting to the point to where you're now ready to put clothes on. Nobody came today. Nobody would have thought about just rolling out of bed, coming as you were to church. Why? Wrong occasion. This is not a sleepover today. You're going to change some things. This is the Lord's house. We're coming to study God's Word, to worship Him. We're going to go through a series of physical things as well as spiritual preparation to do that. There are certain occasions you will do things differently as you get ready for that occasion. So Paul's saying here whether or not, it's not whether or not we're going to heaven. I'm eternally secure in Christ. That's a settled issue. He's talking about here now the fact that I can live victorious. May lose a battle or two, but the outcome is secure in Christ. So let's talk about the physical dress. The physical dress should be on your screen there. You saw it there as we read it a moment ago. The first thing, verse 14, is the girdle or apron. That was basically from the waist down. It would go down to right above that Roman soldier's knee. That the sheath that his sword would be in would also be attached to that apron. And so it would be tied around to the back and would cover the groin area and vital area. It would fit snug enough so that the breastplate that was over that, no arrow could penetrate that. But it was above the knee, so his legs could be easily able to, in battle, to be able to move and adjust as need be. Second was the breastplate of righteousness that we would see here in Scripture. That breastplate, if you can envision a sweater vest, if you will, that was basically sleeveless, that would come below the neck and would stop below the waist. It was covered many times, made of leather usually, where it would not be too heavy, but yet there would be slight pieces of metal, maybe shards of metal in various shapes and sizes to protect or deflect an arrow or a spear off with a glancing blow. And then look at verse 15. The soldier also wore sandals, thick sandals of leather that would many times, you maybe have thought that spikes on your shoes for football or baseball or soccer was a modern phenomena. We can find old photographs and artist renderings and sketchings and comments by Roman soldiers that were of their uniform that they would have spikes on the bottom of their sandals to dig in, so as they would do battle, they would not be pushed back. If you were not properly dressed for any occasion, let's say you were playing a football game, and you walked out and saw the opposing team had no shoes on, well, what would your strategy be? Hey, guys, let's hit them hard with a major running game. Let's push them back because they can't resist. They can't dig in. We can push them back. They're not wearing shoes. Verse 16, another one. Now the word shield here in verse 16 is the Greek word theros, T-H-E-R-R-O-U-S, theros, from which we get our English word door. It had a iron frame or trim all the way around it, usually made of wood. If you can envision, if you have recently watched, unfortunately, in Baltimore, the police that would have riot gear, the plexiglass shields that they had, about 4 foot tall, about 3 foot wide, that literally would cover a large part of their body, that literally they could kneel down if need be, and it would come up to about eye level. Now, they couldn't obviously see through it, but they could see over it. And that would be what he's referring to here of the shield. It was not that small shield that looks sort of like a lid of a trash can that would be used for close hand-to-hand combat, but this was a different kind of shield. It was the largest of the shields that the Roman soldier would own, large enough to be able to kneel down. And many times, if that soldier knew he was going into battle the next day, he would take large strips of leather, soak them in water overnight, so when daylight came, he would take those straps, wrap them around the wooden shield, and eventually, over a period of even a day or two, that water would soak into the wood. Now, you talk about heavy, but yet because many of those arrows would be on fire and flames would be coming at him, when it would hit that water-soaked shield or leather, it would extinguish the arrows. It would not be able to penetrate and obviously would be put out immediately. What he's saying is that when Satan fires one of his temptations at you, one of those flaming missiles, it's going to do some serious damage when it hits, as if you have not made preparation. Another one there, verse 17, the helmet. This was the most valuable, most ornate piece of equipment the soldier often had. It was decorated at times. It would be very obvious what that purpose was, to obviously protect that soldier's head. And then sixth and finally, the other piece of equipment in verse 17 was the sword itself. This was one of those Roman short swords which was used for combat, not one of the long, narrow swords like, say, Spaniards would have. We're talking about a double-edged, cut on both sides sword. So there you have it. There's the Roman soldier. There is his physical attire. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, apron of truth, feet shod with sandals, shield in one hand, sword in the other hand, and he's ready for battle. That's the physical part. So how does that apply to us? How's the physical dress related to the spiritual dress? Now, so Paul is saying, when we get up in the morning, we're ready to take on whatever the world throws at us. If we are, did we get properly dressed? Just a word of caution in verse 11 and in verse 13. Paul says, the whole armor of God. That means every piece. If you don't put on the helmet in the morning, guess where Satan's probably going to attack? He's going to attack you where you're your weakest. He goes into battle without that breastplate on. Guess where the enemy's going to shoot? Right for your heart, because you've not put that on. So how does a believer put on something I can't see, I can't feel, can't smell, can't touch? How do you put it on? You put it on by faith. I've told you that principle for months now. Something that we see in Scripture that's a physical aspect, we move that from the physical realm to the spiritual realm by faith. By faith we put that on. So let me practically tell you how we do this. Father, today in Jesus' name, I want to put on the apron of truth. I thank you today, Lord, for who I am in Jesus Christ. And you begin to rattle off truths. Father, I thank you that I'm a child of God. I thank you that I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I thank you that Christ is living within me. I thank you that the Holy Spirit is empowering me today. I thank you, Father. It's just what Altry challenged us with a moment ago. Turn your prayer outward. Begin to thank him and remind him, and as you're reminding yourself of who you are in Christ. You begin your day of affirming who you are. You begin to list truth after truth after truth of who Christ is. And then you start your day, if you choose to say, hey, I think I'm going to do this on my own. If you begin your day, well, Lord, it's going to be a tough day. I'm just no sinner saved by grace today. I can tell by looking outside in the weather, it's probably going to be a hard day. It's probably going to rain today. Probably not going to get the breaks today at the office like I wished I could. Going to be rough today. If that's how you start your day, you're going to have a long one. It's going to be rough. But my friend, if that's where you are, you're living in pure emotion. And God never intends for us as believers to live on the emotional plane of life. But Father, I now thank you that I put this second piece on, this breastplate of righteousness, to protect my emotions, to protect my heart, to protect what I feel. Protect me, Lord, with this breastplate on, to keep me from responding to circumstances and acting in a purely emotional stance, Father. You let me respond in the Spirit, not just out of emotions. You protect my heart. As things come my way, Father, my tendency is maybe to react in a wrong fashion, to react in the flesh, Father, because that breastplate is there to protect my heart and my soul, Father. Allow me to be faithful in my response. And Father, now this third piece I'm going to put on, I'm going to put my sandals on. My feet need to be shod with the sandals of peace here. I'm making myself available today, Father, to wherever you take me, wherever I go. You set up divine appointments. appointments for me, Father. You place me where I need to be. Secondly, Father, wherever I go, may I be an expression of your grace and your peace. Allow me to be light in a dark world today. Father, wherever, whatever office I go into, whatever classroom I walk into, whatever situation I walk into, Father, let me bring peace wherever I'm going. Let me be an instrument. Let me be a tool. Let me be a vehicle with the peace that'll be in my sandals today. And so when I walk into somebody's office, I've got the apron of truth on. I know who I am in Christ. I have the breastplate of righteousness. I know I am confident because Christ is living in me, and I now am allowing my feet to take me wherever I need to go. And Father, now in Jesus' name, I want to thank you that I take up the shield of faith. I want to thank you that as I place my trust in you, you are, I know, sufficient to protect me because I have the shield. Whatever comes my way, Father, that barrage of satanic arrows that may come my way, Lord, I'm walking in faith. And Father, I now put the helmet. I put the helmet of salvation on. Father, and this is crucial, Father, protect my mind today. I'm going to see and hear and be exposed to a lot of things today. Maybe a lot of ungodly things. Father, you protect my mind. You said in your word that I have the mind of Christ. I want to thank you, Father, that whatever Satan sends my way, I don't have to receive that. I can reject that. Let me think pure thoughts, clean thoughts. We heard that a moment ago. I can think the truth of every situation because I have the helmet of salvation protecting my mind today. And then finally, Lord, I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, this is my only offensive piece of weaponry I have. All the other pieces that you've asked me to put on, Father, have all been defensive. Now, this can be defensive as well, but this is also offensive. It can help deflect the incoming missiles. And Father, I thank you that I have the Word of God to defend me. And stuff I hear that may be ungodly, Father, you protect my mind with the Word of God. Let me impart the Word of God into my life. Can we have a dull sword? You bet we can. I may have all my equipment on. I may be suited up and ready for battle. But if I got a butter knife, I'm in trouble. And some of you need to sharpen up a little bit. You don't know the word like you need to, both offensive and defensive. That is God's message. And so, Father, I thank you that as I take up the sword of the Spirit today, not only as a defensive weapon, but as an offensive weapon, Father, allow me to be offensive if I need to share the word of God with somebody today, Father, because I have my feet shed with the gospel shoes of peace here. I'm looking for divine appointments. I'm asking you for divine appointments. You let me be on the offense if opportunity arises for me to share that with someone else. A lost co-worker, a lost family member, a lost friend at school, a lost family member, whatever. And Father, I thank you that my relationship with you is such that I can put on this armor and I can be an ambassador for you today. And I ask that you bless me today as I go forth. And wherever you take me, let me be salt and light. You may think, Lane, that's the silliest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard in my life. That's okay. But my question to you is, did Paul mean what he said? He either did or he didn't. The last time I checked, I hadn't seen anybody walking around with the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, walking around with swords at Eastwood, or walking in here with a shield. So if that's not happening, what's left for us to assume here is that this is a spiritual battle. This is spiritual warfare. Now, we can go to seed on some of that, and I've been around preachers, and I've all my ministry, that just demon behind every bush kind of guy. Satan's after me now, Satan's after me now, Satan's after me now. And we can go crazy with that. But you know as well as I do, this world is looking to destroy us. This world is becoming more God-hating, church-hating, Christ-hating with every passing day. And we better find some tool to use or we're going to be set up for failure. Paul's talking about spiritual things. And how do I deal with spiritual things? By faith. Faith is trust and confidence that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. I'm dressing up spiritually in my mind. So tomorrow morning, I challenge you to do something. You put on the armor, and when old Satan fires a missile at you, you say, "That's not for me. That's not what God wants for my life," and you just step out of the way and let it go right on by. And you reject that. If you were in a battle and you knew your enemy wouldn't properly dress for battle, where would you attack? At the weakest area. Now, I'll hear somebody will say, they'll read Sermon on the Mount or maybe this passage in Ephesians 6, they'll say, "Oh, that's a beautiful passage." My friend, I don't think Paul wrote that for it to be a pretty thing. I think Paul knew this is going to be tough. He challenged Timothy to be a soldier in the army for Christ. We've allowed some of our denominations to take that old hymn, "We're marching to Zion," because it sounds too militaristic, and that might offend somebody today. My friend, we'd better get ready for a battle, because times are going to be tough in the days ahead. You put on the armor this coming week and see what God does in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for giving us the tools that we need to prepare us for battle. Father, we know that this war is not going to end. This is a battle, and it's not going to end until you return for the church. Father, forgive us where we've headed off into battle, half-dressed, just floundering away, hoping it all goes well. Father, sometimes we are our own worst enemy in most things in our life. Satan really doesn't have to even try very hard for most of us, because we just wind up stumping our toe and fumbling around. Father, forgive us of that. Allow us to be warriors in the days to come, standing strong. Father, bless that one who is here today that is desiring to walk away from some stuff in their life that they've just been beat up and battle-worn and battle-wearied. Father, give them a clean start. Allow them tomorrow morning to put that armor on. I pray for that family that's all torn up, Father, going in 9 different directions. Father, I pray that you would allow that head of that household, be it man or woman, to be a strong warrior for you, for their family's sake.